how many are happy to be here tonight? We're going to start the service tonight with He Set Me Free. I'm talking into it. You not hear it? Okay. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity tonight to come before you and listen to your word. Lord, I pray that you will use it for our hearts. Help us, Lord, to do as you would have us to do and continue to bless this service. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Take the next couple of minutes and go around and say hi to everybody.
Praise the Lord. Headed into this temple to give you glory, Lord. Lift you, Lord.
Make a joyful
praise and worship. We bring the sacrifice of praise.
Stand and worship.
Please stand and worship. I can sing, sit down.
We bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord. We bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord. And we offer up to
We're continuing tonight with the Tabernacle series with Sister Vaughn, who's doing such a great job. And please give her all your attention. Thank you.
How about now? There we go. Cooking with gas. All right. You're going to let me live that down, are you? Well, someday.
Maybe next time.
All right. So we're on our journey, and we're getting closer. We're probably 2 weeks away, maybe. No more than that, I wouldn't think, before we'd be done. So, you know, I hope you're getting something out of it. I'll say it that way. The greatest joy of a teacher is when someone is taught. And what I mean by that is when they learn something. So, you know, if you go to school or you go, you know, in the kingdom, it doesn't work like you get a pass. You know what I'm saying? You know, like, I mean, not to sound negative, but like in school, they give you a pass. They just move you to the next grade, whether you know it or you don't. But it doesn't work exactly like that in the kingdom. And so I guess for me, it's always a pleasure whenever somebody, when you see the light bulb come on. You just see it on people's face, or they'll call you, or they'll text you, or they, you know, same thing in Sunday school and children's church, you know, when they come by and they remind you of what you taught them and say, isn't that what you said, Miss Glenda? We have one of those at home. Well, Miss Glenda said, I mean, that's kind of like saying, you know, yeah. So Miss Glenda said, Grandma, you shouldn't do that. Miss Glenda said, don't do that. I'm like, okay, I'll do better next time. But, so I hope you're getting something out of it. Miss Tana's gonna throw up a picture again in just a second here, if it's there or no. Which one? Whichever one you give me. Okay. Well, you can give me the first or the second one. You can give me the one by itself or the one in the middle of the whole nine yards, whatever. But yep, there's it. So tonight we're gonna talk about the altar of incense and. You know, you can get all into some people get all into, you know, the how it's made, and it's, you know, tall and skinny, but it also has horns, just the notation there. It does have horns, those little places that stick up out the top. But this one's a little bit different than the brazen altar, and we'll talk about that tonight. But this is going to be found in Exodus, the 30th chapter. We're certainly not going to read all of this, but if to use it as a reference, of where I get this information from, it is located there in Exodus, the 30th chapter. And in the first probably five verses or so, it talks about how tall it is and that it's overlaid with gold. And it was made of the same type of wood that the other articles were, so that it would not rot. It would be durable. Again, overlaid with gold, and it would have staves or poles that... all of this furniture was not to be handled by the hands of men. They were to handle it by the poles. What I mean by that, it was meant for them to carry it. Like a man would be on each end, a priest would be on each end, and they would put the poles up on their shoulders as they carried it. First of all, for safety, obviously, so it didn't get knocked around. And the second thing is, it was a symbol to them that the things of God are not to be handled in the hands of men. To be handled by God and by the outlay of what God would have planned for us. So I'll pick up in Exodus, the 30th chapter, and just quickly read four verses of scripture to you, and then we'll get started. But Exodus 30 and verse 6, and the Bible says, "And thou shalt put it before the veil that is by the ark of the testimony, before the mercy seat that is over the testimony, where I meet with thee, and Aaron shall burn thereon sweet incense every morning. When he tends the lamps," watch when it is, "when he tends the lamps, he shall burn incense on it. And when Aaron lights the lamps at twilight, he shall burn incense on it, a perpetual," continual if you will, "incense before the Lord throughout your generations. You shall not offer strange incense." We're going to talk, what is that? You know, what does that even mean? You're not to offer strange incense or a burnt offering or a grain offering. Neither shall you pour a drink offering on it. I thought that was kind of odd. I had to do a little homework on those. But one more, Miss Tana, please. "And Aaron shall make atonement upon its horns once a year with the blood of the sin offering of atonement. Once a year he shall make atonement upon it throughout your generations. It is most holy to the Lord. Okay. Miss Dana, if you would, could you put the picture up that's sort of the, you look down in the center of it and of the, yeah, right there. This is going to be very hard for you to see, but let me just explain to you. It at the very back, if you will, of the aerial view of the tabernacle, you'll see three what looks like curtains of big angels. And the break between the holy place and the most holy place. So the Ark of the Covenant's behind that. On this side of it will be where the articles are in the holy place. And again, I know it's a little hard to see, but just so you kind of frame of reference, right in the center, in that center section, hard for you to tell, but that's a replica of the altar of incense. And it sits literally right in the doorway or in the veil in front of the Ark of the Covenant where the glory of God lived. And then if you back up from that, on one side, my left, your right, but on one side were the candlesticks, and on the opposites, directly across from one another, the opposite side, were the table of showbread, okay? And we talked about that last week, you know, that it's important to understand that the candlesticks represent the Spirit of God that is infused into the churches that God had ordained, okay? And there was the representation of the Spirit due to the oil that abode there, and that those churches would be lights to the world. And then on the table of showbread, the 12 stacks, if you will, of bread that would represent food for, if you will, spiritual food. We would say the life, the broken body of Jesus Christ, who was the bread of life for us. And that it's, I want to drive this home before we get started tonight because I do think it's very important. It is interesting to me that God had those two articles of furniture placed straight across from each other. One's not in front of the other. The candlestick is not in front of the table of showbread, nor is the table of showbread in front of the candlestick. And most biblical scholars, and I tend to agree, draw the conclusion here that you must have a balance here, and especially in Pentecostalism, I would say that would be true, and there has to be a balance. You can't have all spirit and no word, because if you have all spirit and it's not backed up by the word, you could have any kind of spirit. You don't want to do that. You also don't want to have all word and no spirit, because the spirit enlightens, if that's the right word to use there, but enlightens the word. We call it the anointing, right? When someone speaks or teaches or whatever, that the Spirit of God anoints that person to break the bread. But that's not just in church. I mean, that's at home. That's like in my little chair where you read your Bible, you know, in the truck. I mean, you know, wherever you are. But the Spirit of God reveals what the Bible says. Because it's good, and you've heard me teach this, it's good to use commentaries and to read behind various, you know, whatevers, and notes in your Bibles and whatever. But that's man. The Spirit of God is not man. And the Spirit of God will reveal to you what the Bible says. One of the things I used to tell young Christians when we were pastoring is that you need to find a good Bible, and you need to make sure that Bible is sound, and you need to have a prayer life that speaks to God every day, that asks God to help you understand what that means. Because for some people, it's difficult. You can't understand spiritual things without the Spirit revealing that to you. That's the only way I know to really explain that. But that, so it's really important to understand that balance between the two. And one can't get away from the other nor supersede the other. And that's going to be important as we go to where we talk about tonight, which is the altar of incense. Because if I had this giant board, like Jonathan does, you know, and write stuff on it, I would show you there's some connections here. Looks like PVC pipe, Henry, that just connects it all together at the end of the day. But you come in through the through the gate of praise, and you know, we've got the brazen altar, and then we've got the laver, and etc. So these things, you cannot miss these steps. And what I want us to understand tonight is you can't jump a step. You can't bypass a step, because each step builds on the other. It's like going to first grade, then you go to second grade, then you go to third grade, then you go to fourth grade, blah, 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 right? We don't turn our children loose in college, though. I've met a few kids that probably could turn a college upside down. I'm just thinking if we sent my buddy over here to one of them, we probably could stir up a ruckus in a minute. But, you know, traditionally speaking, that's the way it works. Notice the altar was located right in the peak, if the center of the holy place that was facing immediately in front of the Ark of the Covenant, separated by the veil. At this point, remember, Jesus had not come. The veil had not split. That we don't have access to the most holy place. Okay, that's still in play at this particular time. But it is a place of prayer and intercession, of communion with God and to God. Now, let's talk about that in a minute. Is there a difference there between communion with God and if you will, ministry to God? You tell me. I mean, I'm not leading you, I'm asking. Is there a difference between communion with God and ministering to God? What do you think? Huh? Okay, so communion with God is conversation, right? Being in the presence of. And ministry to God. How do you even minister to God? I'm sorry?
Worship.
Through worship? Okay. Okay. He doesn't have it praised. So as we talk about this article of furniture, keep in mind communion with God, ministry to God. How does all that come into place? And of note here, and we'll talk about this a little bit more in just a minute, but in reading those passages of scriptures, it talked about things like burning no strange incense, and we'll go through that in just a minute, but Pastor just talked about how that, you know, there's a true worship, and we're going to define that in just a few minutes, but there's a difference between true worship and strange worship. Pure incense and, what'd he say? King James said strange incense, right? Different things. This is not, at this step, this is not the time for self-crucifixion. We've already done, that's behind us. In other words, we've gone through some steps in order to get here. This is not the time to be offering our works or our good works. That's not the point here at all. We are past those things when we come to this place. When we get here, we are, as he mentioned, at a place of true worship. It is the culmination of worship. It's the high point of getting to God. Tragically, we can go through our daily walk, through our church service, we can go through a week of camp meeting, whatever, and never stop to minister to God. We want God to minister to us. Define that. What do you think that means? We can go through the motions, but we don't minister to God. We're waiting on God to minister to us. Okay. Okay, so help me not miss this. So we would be in church. Everybody's here. I'm trying to make sure I'm understanding where you're going. So we're in church. Everybody's here. Everybody's singing. Everybody's participating. So we got the corporate thing going on. But at somewhere in this point of the service, there's a connection that happened between me and God. And I kind of lost sight of y'all. I mean, I know you were singing. I get all that. And, you know, we were, but somewhere, Brother Larry, he was just drumming. I mean, he wasn't, but somewhere in that last drum beat, the Lord connected, and Larry connected with, Brother Larry connected with the Lord. Now, I'm not saying talented musicians can do this. They keep playing and stay on beat. It's amazing. But they kind of lost sight of everything else. See what I'm saying? So there's a move that happens when you move into the presence of God to minister to them. So did I say that right, Miss Tina? Okay. I'm sorry? It is. It's a moment, and I use the word intimate in a careful way here, but that's exactly what happens. Because I lose all of this. And it's this. And I don't have to be in church.
You could be in your car. It happens a lot.
This one used to tell the story. He was coming down from Ridgeville, coming from camp upstate, and passed the Ridgeville exit and forgot. I mean, he just was, you know, like, he was supposed to be going back to the church. And somewhere he and God got connected in the car or something. I don't know. I don't remember the whole story. But when he got to home, he said, and when I got to where the sign said, go to Savannah, you know the one, you know, right before you get to the crosstown? And he said, and it dawned on me, that's not Ridgeville. No, you left that, buddy, a long time ago. Yeah. I don't know who was driving between Ridgeville and the crosstown, but it was probably the safest driving, come to think of it. If you ever rode with him, you ever would have ever been. But do you see where I'm going? You just kind of get in the zone. That's my word, in the zone. But in the altar of incense, this is where we aren't necessarily, I'm not saying we're not there, because this altar will represent prayer and the prayers of the saints. But there's a connection place here that's different. And I didn't just go with my hand out. But I had to go through all the steps, if you will, to get there. I don't know, you can make a note of this now. Brandon and Tana or Riley, or you know, maybe some of you folks, I don't know who listens to contemporary and music in here or not, but I would say this to you. You probably know this story. There's a guy named Matt Redman, and he wrote a song called The Heart of Worship. And if you read the story behind that, it's really kind of cool. But he was a minister of music at his church, and the preacher just shut it down. I mean, he shut the whole music program down, like the PA, the guitars, just shut the whole thing down, because he just felt like they were missing the whole show. I mean, they're just missing the whole point. And it was a show. It wasn't a ministry. Anyway, you can read the story. You can look it up on Google like you can with everything else. But it's really a cool story how they just stopped it and refocused on what they were trying to do, where they were trying to go. Sometimes we need to just pull the reins and refocus on what we're trying to do in our attempts to minister to God. I don't know. He's not here, so he's probably listening, though. I'll be careful, huh? But, you know, well, or he'll go back and listen, right?
Yeah.
But just as I have not done this, so please don't think I'm being negative. It was just part of notes that I had used before. But have you ever wondered, have you ever gone back through the song set and seen how many times the song was about us versus God? Okay, example. How great thou art. That's not about me, right? Okay. Lord, I need to feel your power. That's legit. Do I need to feel his power? Oh, yeah. But you see what I'm saying? Go through the list in your mind. Do that with my prayer. I won't say your, I'll say mine. I wonder if I categorized my prayer. How many of them were, oh, Lord, I love you, Lord. You know, got up today, thank you. Versus the list. Y'all know what I'm talking about when I say the list? Anybody know what I'm talking about with the list? You know, check boxes. But have you ever, it's pretty sobering. I did it one time, and I'm telling you, it kind of pull my chain, because I was finding more of me than I was, ooh. But it's true. So, you know, try, now you watch. Now people be every Sunday, they'll be like, they sung that 3 weeks ago and it was all about us. I mean, I don't know. You know, he'll be off the chain when he hears that, right? But you get the point. The health of a congregation can be determined by their vertical praise. Now, we are a wonderful, loving church, so I don't want you to hear anything against that. And that's important. It's important to the people that come and that they feel that and the love of that. But the true love of that comes out of this. Right? Do you understand where I'm going with that? This love will speak to this love. If this love's not right, what happens out here? Because then it'll be all about me again. And it's never meant to be about me. I don't know that we do a very good job in church of helping people understand. You know, when we talk about leading people to Jesus, it's leading people to Jesus for them to have a relationship with Jesus. But if they don't ever see a decent relationship, I mean, if they think, well, the relationship you got's really what you want me to compare to, maybe not. I'm good. Right? But if they see my relationship with Jesus to be, oh, wow, that's pretty cool. Good, bad, and indifferent. Okay? That's because we don't save them. Who does? And when they come into relationship with Jesus, then they get the opportunity to grow in Jesus, who will be with them every day, like always, good, bad, and ugly. And then I think Pastor Ard mentioned this morning, then they will grow in the knowledge of God because they'll want to know about him because it's about their relationship with him. You see what I'm saying? So that's how it grows. But what did they see in us that reflect that? Okay, so tell me what you think about this statement. And you don't have to agree. There's no right or wrong answer per se. That's probably a trick question. Yeah, it is. But anyway, what if I said this? True praise is not an emotional reaction, but a deliberate, conscious act of mind towards God. Okay, help me.
Sometimes when you are praising the Lord, lifting him up in your body, some people say you might be checking a box.
Uh-huh.
Because you know that you need to do it, you need to pray for
him. Absolutely.
But then you get in there.
Okay.
And you really start feeling it. And then it becomes a praise because you're lifting him up because you're so lifted up yourself.
So it is when I make the deliberate, okay, let me see if I say this right, because I don't want to put words in your mouth, Brother Randy. Sometimes I feel it when I'm worshiping God. I mean, I feel it. Sometimes I don't. Well, isn't that being hypocritical?
No.
Dr. Beulah says you praise God when? What do you mean all the time? Everything's not always good. Well, I don't mean to be ugly, but if y'all were looking at the rearview mirror, I was looking at it. It wasn't like, be thankful back there. Right? What? Should it have been? Well, I don't know. But the point is, I want to make sure we understand, at the altar of incense, there are going to be, we feel it, Brother Randy. We pressed in, right? Oh, but guess what, Brother Larry? Sometimes I didn't feel a thing. How can that be? Well, first of all, I'm human. I mean, I'm flesh. I tell you what, pinch yourself and see if it hurts. Pinch hard. If it is, then that means you're flesh. There's going to be times you don't feel God. But to Sister Beulah's point, to points over here, I praise God out of a deliberate act of worship, whether I feel like it or not, understanding that That is my, yes. Is that Romans? Romans 12, I believe it is. Because it's my reasonable service. That's what I should do. Okay? I'm sorry? Yeah, but we don't teach that. We don't, with the last, I mean, really, generally speaking, church doesn't teach sacrifice of anything because it's all about, all right, let me say it this way. Jesus made the ultimate sacrifice. What do I need to sacrifice for? Kind of like somebody saying, well, you know, Christianity's too costly. And I've heard people say, well, no, not really, because, you know, salvation is free. Absolutely, 100%. There's nothing you can do to buy it. Salvation is free. The blood of Jesus is absolutely free. Did not cost you one thing. Cost him everything, but didn't cost you anything. Do you agree? Because that's true. Now, salvation is free. Walking it out means sacrifice. As long as I'm on this earth and I walk out my salvation, what's the Bible say? With fear and? Right. I walk that out. That's sacrifice because I'm walking against flesh. Flesh doesn't want to go there. Flesh doesn't want to do that. But when we love God, we deliberately sacrifice our will for His will to be done in our lives. Now, for anybody who tells you that, you know, that's just not true, that, you know, you just go skipping through the tulips, you know, forever once you get saved, I would appreciate if you give me their phone number. I'd like to talk to them. I haven't had a good debate in a long time, and debates help me stay sharp. And not an argument. I mean, like pull my word out. I mean, I like to do that. Not to be, I want to hear it. Because I might be wrong, or I might not. I promise you this, is not wrong. But do you see what I'm saying? But you got to know that you know that you know. Absolutely. That being said, God works when we praise. I'll show you that in just a minute. God works when we praise. All right, so my good buddy up here has got Matthew 6:33, I do believe. You got that for me, boss?
But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well.
You know what? Along with Ephesians 3 and 20, I'm going to be if I leave this world before the rapture, you know how they put your name with your birthday and all that kind of stuff on the front of your tombstone? Forget that. You ain't put all that. Put MV. Just put MV, as far as I'm concerned. I don't care about everything. But I want you to put Matthew 6:33 on one and Ephesians 3 and 20 on the backside. And when people go, what kind of dumb idea is that? Who would have done that? I want them to pick up their phone and look it up and see what it says. Because those are two of my favorite scriptures. Matthew 6:33, we have lived by that. He and I have been married for 38 years and we have lived by that. Seek ye first what you want to do. Work hard at it. I mean, you know, you got a dream. Go get it. I would say as long as the dream's hooked up with God's dreams, I'd say go for it. I'm all about it. But seek ye first the kingdom of God. But notice, and then it says not just the kingdom. It says and His righteousness. Righteousness is just right living based on the book. I mean, that's all righteousness is, right? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and live right and don't worry about it. Everything else will be added up. Just today. Just today. If I could have put you in my hip pocket, walked you down Prayer Rock Road behind my house, walked down that road, it was a beautiful day. I mean, not the first cloud in the sky. I don't know if that was turkeys or buzzards running across the road in front of me up there because, you know, I can't see that far. But something, yeah, but they were scooting across the road up there and I was just, you know, getting my mind set for tonight. And Brother Randy, I just said, Lord, thank you. If I could bottle what I have in my soul and sold it to y'all today, you know, y'all would be like bubbling over. But I mean, Brother, I walked down that road and I got to looking at the turkeys or the buzzards or whatever it was. And I'm thinking, this is so cool. Yeah, we live out here in the country, and this is so cool. But you can be at Walmart in 5 minutes. It's great. And so I'm walking down that road, and I looked across the top of the pine trees. I must confess, I did ask God to not let them sell the property next door so that the trees would still be there and I'd have that look. So I don't know whether that's a cursing on somebody somewhere or not, but it crossed my mind. But I said, Lord, I just want you to know. I mean, it looked like somebody just took the Tar Heels blue color and just painted the sky. And I said, thank you, Lord. Isn't that cool? I was like, Lord, thank you. See, that's not asking. That's praising. That's thanking. That's cool. That's when you just go, I got some sinner friends I wish I could give some of that to. So they would go, man, you can feel that every day? That's better than drugs. Yeah. Don't have to pay for it. Just got to live for it. Just live for him. That's all I got to do. Seek the kingdom first and his righteousness, that all these things will be added to you. It's about if I find worship, true worship, God will take care of my stuff. Let me use that Matthew 6:33 and give you the Melody Vaughn version of that. If Melody Vaughn takes care of God's stuff, God will take care of Melody Vaughn's stuff. Right? They don't let me do movies and they don't let me write translations of Bibles, but I would either be rich or dirt poor off of one of those, but that's what it is. The altar is the high point of worship. These transactions have happened in sequence before we got there. Number one, we went through the gate, the initial praise, an attitude of praise and worship. Then we hit the brazen altar, which is a place of surrendering, of sacrifice, of offering for my sin. It's where I lay myself on the altar for God to and receive the blood of Jesus so that I can do what God is pleased with. Third thing, I go to the laver of cleansing. It's a need for personal holiness, mine. Now, yes, there's such a thing as corporate holiness, but I only have control of who? Moi. Absolutely. The lampstand, fire, the fruit and the fire that comes from a balanced life with God. The table, a place of feeding and fellowship with God. A place for a hunger for the Word of God, and where we as a family sit at the table like we're doing right here and just enjoy the presence of God and enjoy the Word of God and just sit down and have lunch together, so to speak. That's what that's about. But we also must be reminded that because of where it's located, prayer has to be consistent. Worship has to be consistent with what goes on behind that veil, or it will not be accepted by God. That's why he talked about strange fire or strange incense. Inside or beyond that veil where the Ark of the Covenant is, there is the ark where the tablets and the rod and the pot of manna are stored. I have to stay within the dimensions of what is represented there. To pray without sensitivity to God's righteous demands, the tablets. Or if I go without faith or dependence on the provision of God, that's the pot of manna. It means I'm not going to starve. God's going to take care of me. If he has to send the devil to the doorstep to bring the groceries, doesn't matter to me how he gets them there, right? Or with a submissive and an obedient heart under the authority, the rod of God. If I do those things, then I can connect. But if I falter there, then my prayer will not be acceptable to God. It would be a foolish or a vain prayer. Do you know we can pray prayers that are amiss? How do I know that? Because the Bible says so. That's pretty good reason there, Miss Buell. Not because you said so. He said so. He said if you pray amiss, don't look for it. Doesn't match up. Right. But if I pray with a servant's heart, committed to live according to God's standards, and my faithful and dependent devotion to God, then I have full access to the blessings of God, and I fall under the mercy and the glory of God. What a wonderful place to be. Now, the golden altar there, if we read earlier, if you noticed, they had to offer incense there twice a day, morning and evening. Okay, twice a day. That speaks to there must be continuous fellowship, ongoing fellowship, not just hit and miss. And that's important. I live, how I live my everyday life is in, will represent how I worship God to other people. If they see me, if they see me in a consistent fashion that matches the Bible, that's going to speak volumes to them. If I'm not in that, in that trek, that speaks volumes as well. So that's what, that morning and evening speaks to an ongoing relationship, daily relationship. True worship is birthed out of sacrifice. How do I know that? Because if you remember, what's the only fire that could be put on this altar? Do you remember where it came from? Remember reading it? The brazen altar. What was the brazen altar? That's that altar of sacrifice, remember? Okay. True worship is birthed out of sacrifice. It is really the completion of the burnt offering. It starts at the brazen altar and finishes, if you will, at the altar of incense. It is daily consecration. I could not think of the word. The only thing I could think of the song today when it came to me, there's a song, and I can't even remember all the lyrics, but in the lyrics of the song it said, but I got a made-up mind. I can even hear the tune, but I can't get the rest of the song. But the words in that song just shares that, but I got a made-up mind. If I live a consecrated life, it does not matter what life brings me. I have to have a made-up mind. Anybody, don't raise your hand or call their name out in case by chance they were to listen to the live stream. But how many of you ever had a child that was a stubborn, hard-headed, made-up mind, you couldn't blow it up out of them? You know what I'm saying? I will not speak to that because somebody could be listening. Just saying. I bet you had some kids like that too. Or maybe you were one of those kids. That's what I'm saying. Your mama was not speaking, but she was shaking her head over here. Yeah. But daily consecration is a made-up mind, no matter what. The fire that came to this altar comes from the brazen altar. And the Bible says that it has to be that fire or no other fire. Now, there's a, somebody got Leviticus 1, what is this? Leviticus 10, 1 and 2? Do you, would you read that for me? Because I want to talk a minute about this fire business. Now, this scripture that reference that we use here in Leviticus 10, the Bible talks about the priests. So, I mean, they were a part of the priesthood. They were the high priest's sons, but they were part of the priesthood. Sister Brenda, what happened? They decided they kind of got ahead of the story. In other words, they did their own thing. And instead of using fire from the brazen altar, they sort of lit it themselves, their own bick, okay? That was a bad choice. Number one, they didn't offer the sacrifice at the time it should have been. Number two, they didn't do it the way God said to do it. As a matter of fact, what they really did is they took what God said as to be serious as being common. I mean, really, that is what it was. God had put this specific, you do it this way, and they kind of said, oh, you know, we'll do it our way, it's all good. I mean, we're offering fire. I mean, we got this. Don't worry about it. And the Bible said God sent fire down out of heaven. Holy fire burns up wildfire every time. And the thing is, they kindled their own flame. Can we do that? Can we kindle our own flame, so to speak, when it comes to the things of God? We can be fired up for God, for sure. Can we do that in the sense of strange fire? Now, what do I mean by strange fire? Because God's fire, holy fire, anointing, or, you know, God's zeal, that's not what I'm talking about, but you're right, we can do that. But what is the difference between that and strange fire? Okay. Okay, so what kind of fire? Fire's hot. What? Well, that would do it too. Absolutely. Yeah. See, anything we do out of us, not out of God, is strange fire. Now, I'm not talking about the sacrifice of praise. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about when we try to make it happen. Okay, so Tina says it's emotionalism, not holiness. Okay, somebody else said something. What was it? Yep, it's got to match up with the book. If it's not matching with the book, you know, and again, this is not meant, this is just an example. It's not meant to blow anybody up. But there's been times in Christian history where, especially Pentecostal history, where people, strange fire, created all this hoopla, but it didn't change anything. I mean, church attendance in that town didn't go up. You know what I'm saying? There was a lot of noise. Now, you know, we talk about, and Pastor talks about it all the time, heaven is not going to be a quiet place. For people who like quiet, I mean, it's okay. This is not meant as a slam. Don't worry about it. When you get a new body, your new body is already tuned in to that decibel level. You don't have to worry about that. You know, people say, well, you know, people go to heaven, they're just going to bad on them. No, it's not. If they go in heaven, they got a new body. It's got all the right parts and pieces and everything will be fine. But it won't be silent. Actually, that's not true. There's 30 minutes of silence in heaven. Go look that one up. But, I mean, beyond that, it's a lot of activity. But in this case, he says in this principle that strange fire he cannot tolerate and will not tolerate. But true fire that matches the Bible, he will. You know, if somebody asks you or makes light of your Pentecostal heritage, or, you know, I mean, I'm sure everybody's been through that at some point in life. Somebody who, you know, we're all a bunch of nuts and we roll around under the pews and, you know, we make about a bunch of whatever, you know, whatever. So my holy roller, whatever. So my thing is, I thought about this today. I don't even know what made me think of it, but I thought about this today and I thought, okay, how would I respond? Because, I mean, the Bible says very clearly, don't argue with people. I mean, that doesn't go anywhere. And I mean, if people don't see it, they don't see it. So I've used this sort of this way before, but I was practicing in the car in case I ever needed to do it. And this was my, this, I think this is going to be my response. Well, you could be right, or you could be wrong. So here's the way I look at it. From what I have read in the Bible, and if you would like to meet me any day at Arby's, we will be glad to discuss it with your Bible and my Bible. But, you know, If you're right, we're both good, because I'm going anyway. I mean, emotionalism, not emotionalism, I'm saved, I'm going. I mean, they weren't arguing about my salvation. They were talking about all my, you know, how I worship. So either way, I'm good. Yeah. But if I'm right, based on the Bible, not I'm right, based on the Bible, and you're making light of what God's Spirit is doing in the lives of individuals, I don't know if you'll be there or not, but if you are, look me up. But if you're not there, I know why.
The other thing that I just
Yes.
And I told them to stay as far away from that as you want. They're just trying to generate this false fire you're talking about.
That's a good example.
And I tell you what, God comes down, he tells them, burn them up.
Yep.
Because no place in this word it says that they're going to teach you how to do it to be in the spirit of the spirit.
Well, the spirit gives you utterance. And so to your point, Brother Randy, and again, this is kind of off a little bit, but not, because we're talking about the fire of God. But do you understand why it's so important for us to understand what we believe and what the Bible says? Because if we can't defend it, it can be very easily taken from us. We won't understand about that, and so we just let it go. And that's kind of like freedom. If people don't understand the price of freedom, well, that's why we go back to the tabernacle. Remember, we said the candlestick's right here, and the word's right here. So, Brother Randy, the word does not teach me or does not tell me to teach them to speak in tongues. Now, but on the flip side of that, the word does tell me to seek the fullness, not the tongue, seek the fullness of the Spirit of God that will help reveal to me the Word of God, and they will be congruent. In other words, they'll go together. Does that make sense? That then will lead me into the presence of God behind the center veil. Does that make sense? And we need to be able to verbalize that. Not bicker, not argue. And you know what? If it gets to that point, then just agree to disagree and move on. I mean, I'm not the judge. I tell people, you ever had somebody try to get... They're telling you like you're the judge and you've got to decide what to do. You know, I'm not their judge. You don't stand before me. Well, I do this, but that's okay because that's not my role. My role is the Bible. Live by the Bible. My suggestion is just get in it. Make sure you're on target. If you are, then it doesn't matter. It'll all work. Right? But you can't get there. You can't get to the altar of incense and have the fire of God that needs to be in to create that worship, that attitude of worship. You can't do that without the altar of the brazen altar of sacrifice, which says, "I put me away." I always hesitate to use a word because sometimes people don't understand this. I don't put me to death, and I don't mean that in the wrong way, in the sense of like physically. I put my will. I put my want to, Brother Dennis. Not me. It's my want to. It's my will, my attitude. You know what? I thought about this the other day. God holds me accountable for my attitude. I said all the right words. I mean, I did. I said all the right things. But my attitude messed it all up. So are you saying you sinned? Well, if you read the Bible, I did. But you know what, Brother? I think we learned this in Sunday school this morning. We have an advocate with the Father. I think you mentioned that in sermon this morning. But you know what? When I mess it up, my attitude was stinking, man. And I mean, I thought I was just being holy. You know, I was just laying it on them there, right? And the Lord said, yeah, you told them all the right things, but you didn't do it in love. Okay. Back up. Right? Right? Now, I'm not saying you don't need to tell people the truth. Now, you don't. Don't miss that. I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about you. I'm talking about telling them the truth. You know what? If I'm in a house, I won't tell the story. But if I'm in the house and the smoke alarm goes off, there is something going on here. We had that happen at our house this week. And I'm upstairs and I hear my name and it wasn't the Lord. I hear a bellowing. I heard a bellowing of my name. I'm like, what? And then, it was strange fire. It was not real. Anyway, ask him about that. It's a classic. He should write a book. We would never have a hard time. You would enjoy it. And the sad thing is, it's true. All of it's true. But it, anyway, but you know, but it's the little foxes do what? So when I'm trying to get to this place of worship with God, I can't miss all the steps. I got to make sure it's all dealt with. That makes sense? Okay, we are not going to finish tonight, so let me get just a tiny bit further, and then we'll pick up on the next time from where we left off. No acceptance of strange fire. It is the fire of a crucified life that lights the fire of worship. Let me say it again. It's the fire of a crucified life, my will, that will light the fire of true worship. True worship. Okay. 1st worship takes its flame from the fire that quenches sin. That is the fire of repentance and restitution. Point made. If I try to lift up holy, if I try to worship and I have not repented of my sins and come to a place of restitution with God, then I am trying to present God strange fire / strange incense, and He will not accept that. He will not. And if I continue in that attitude with a belligerent spirit that God must accept it because I'm not going to do it any other way, the Bible said that is an attitude known as rebellion. And the Bible says rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Now, I didn't say that. The Bible said that. So let me just say to you that fervent worship that is born out of a repentant spirit, not a rebellious, but a repentant spirit, and is willing to be restored to God, will bring true worship that God will be pleased with and will accept. The brazen altar was satisfaction for what had displeased God, sin. But the altar of incense reflects what is pleasing to God. I thought this was a good way to put it. I stole it. I didn't create it. The stench of the effects of sin are mitigated by the fragrance of true worship. That's a good one. The stench of the effects of my sin have been mitigated by the fragrance of pure worship. I don't stand before the presence of God with dirty hands. If you think about it, you know how much stink? I mean, we all talk about, we make it sound like there was this great big barbecue every day, you know, twice a day, and it all smelled great. It was burning flesh. I don't know whether it smelled good or not. I'm not sure there was any Weber's, you know, stuff on that or not. I don't know if it was steak night or something. I don't really think it was. I think it was smelly. It was odorous. But that's a different story. But remember, that is birthed out of sacrifice, right? Okay. So let me tell you where we're going next time, because we wouldn't even begin to go there, and it'd take us another hour. So here's homework. Here's what we'll talk about next time. So we're going to go to the 7th chapter of Luke, and we're going to talk about the worship that you find there. Okay? We'll find, again, worship in the 12th chapter of John. All right? And we're going to talk about that. And we're going to talk about what is radical worship, and is God pleased with it? Be careful how you answer that either way. On the first pass, you're like, no, God's not. Well, be careful. And if God, look for examples in the Bible of radical worship. What do I mean by radical worship? When I'm talking about radical worship, I'm talking about the kind that man won't accept, man thinks is foolish, man making fun of you, man thinks you're nuts. But does God? We'll look and see. Okay? So those are the kind of things we'll talk about next time. And we'll talk about what ingredients the incense was made out of. Because I don't know what the song is. What's the Sister Altman in 99 and a half won't do? What's the song? It takes 100. That we had my brother-in-law's parents were pastors, Church of God and Prophecy pastors, and one of the only things I remember about her was she sang this song, and I don't know where it, I don't know. Only line I can remember in the whole song. It takes 100, 99 and a half won't do. Yeah? And so we're going to talk about that next week. What does that mean? Come on now. What do you mean 99 and a half won't do? Right? What does God expect out of us in relationship to that when it comes to true worship? And so we'll end up talking about that as we close next week. Think about this week in your mind and scripturally. What is the definition biblically? What is the definition of true, pure worship? So, I know. Let me flip it. Okay. Make sure you know now, because we might have to talk about that a minute. But what does the Bible say true, pure worship is? Because when we get to that place of incense, that's the place of pure worship. And in Revelation, when you cross-reference in your Bible that altar of incense and the prayers, the incense, I think one of them will be in Psalms 141 that will talk about the incense going before God. And you'll find those again in the book of Revelation. What does the Bible say about that? Not what does Melody say. What does the Bible say about that? Because in that worship, our ministering to God, it will be interesting for us to talk about what flows backwards out of that that you'll find in the book of Revelation. Good? Anybody good? Anything? You do the advertisements. I guess.